to sing. It's a wonderful thing. The chapel I go to in Brighton is a very new work, and so there's a lot of people in the chapel that perhaps don't know some of the hymns, and sometimes it can just be a few of us doing a quartet or just a small little amount of people, and sometimes people don't know the hymns, and that's a slightly interesting time, but it's wonderful. I do have a very much burden for Christian music. I believe the Lord should be honoured in music, and I believe the Lord also desires us to sing to him. The Bible's got much about singing, hasn't it? There's much about it, and I'm very thankful to be in a company of believers that are singing to the Lord, and I'm learning all the time, but I'm thankful for that blessing that's blessed me today. In Mark's Gospel in chapter 11, I want to look at a thought this evening that we find in this account of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is, in Mark's Gospel, is on the move a lot. He's always advancing, always moving forward in his mission on this earth. And we find here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, that he is heading to Jerusalem. And we may all know the story. He's heading there on a donkey. And we know this, that some people would call this, in some churches, Palm Sunday. And I'm not sure that we would perhaps all go along with that. But it's certainly something that a lot of Christians in the world would like to celebrate or look at. But I don't want to look particularly much about this event. And I want to look this evening really at a person, or not really a person, but something in this account that we find here. And you might think, well, is it the disciples? No, it's not the disciples. Is it the Lord Jesus? Well, of course it is the Lord Jesus, but what is it that we're going to be looking at in this account this evening? Well, we'll get to that in just a few moments. I want to ask you, I know I said this at the beginning of the message this morning, but I want to ask you this question. Why did God save me? Why did God save you? Some people treat salvation as if it's just a fire insurance policy to get to heaven, that we escape hell, and that's what Christianity is. And of course, there is an element of truth to that. We, as sinners, are under the condemnation of sin, and if without Christ, we are headed to a Christless eternity, which the Bible calls hell. That's the truth in the scriptures. It's very, very clear in the Bible that that's what will happen to those who don't know the Lord Jesus. But is that mainly the reason why God saved you? I believe the Lord saves souls not just so that he can take them to be with him in heaven, that's a wonderful thing, but that so that we might have in him and to be used by him on this earth, to have his will to be our will, to have our life to be his life on this earth, that we would be servants to the Lord Jesus. We spoke this morning about being a servant to sin. Well, when we're saved, we should become servants of the Lord Jesus, shouldn't we? And in this story here, we find one thing that is really utterly surrendered to the Lord Jesus, that he's allowed to basically have its full control over him. And it is in this story we find the colt. And I'm not likening anyone here to a donkey this evening or anything like that. But I do want to look at this because it's a fascinating truth we find in this passage. And if I'm to take just one verse this evening that would help me with this message, it would be in verse number 3. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples, there's a colt tied up in a gate, by gate, and it's over against you in the village. Go and get the colt and bring it to me. And the Lord Jesus says, and if any man, verse number 3, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that, now notice these few words, say ye that the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. And that's what I want to look at this evening. The reason why the Lord saved you, yes, it was so that you may escape hell and go to heaven, and that your sins may be forgiven. But let me submit to you this evening, the Lord saved you because he hath need of you. He desires to use you, your life, that it may be for him. We're bought with a price, aren't we? Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord saves us so that we are his own, that he might use us for his purposes in this world. If you're in the habit of marking something in your Bible, or writing down something in your Bible, or writing on a note paper, write these words: the Lord have need of me. The Lord have need of me. As I say, salvation of the soul is not simply just an escape from hell. Not simply that. I want to look at some people who the Lord had need of. Now, of course, we believe the Lord is sovereign in that sense, that he can do and choose whatever he desires to do. We believe that. And the Lord doesn't need you in that sense. He doesn't need you in the sense that without you, nothing would happen in that sense. But the Lord does, in his mercy, choose to use us. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I'm thankful the Lord chooses to use men and women for his purposes. And we find here this story. The Lord Jesus goes, tells his disciples, and they're told to say, the Lord have need of him. Let's think about that thought this evening, the Lord have need of him. And let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel in chapter 17. 1 Samuel and chapter 17. Bearing in mind this thought, the Lord have need of him, we want to look at one life which the Lord Jesus used. 1 Samuel in chapter number 17. We find here King David is on the scene. And King David was a man who we all know, who was a man who was after God's own heart, wasn't he? He was a man who was truly yielded to the Lord, open to the Lord, allowing the Lord to use him come what may. Now, of course, he failed many times. He didn't do what the Lord wanted him to do many times, and he sinned. But he was a man who was after God's own heart. And I trust this evening you're a man or you're a woman after the Lord's own heart. But he also was a man who the Lord had need of. We find in verse 47 this account that David has when he is about to slay Goliath, this big, big giant of a man who really was so big and was something so scary to the children of Israel. How could they possibly defeat this enemy? Well, let me tell you, dear friend, the way that the Lord defeated this enemy was by a man called David. Only a boy named David, as a little children's song sings. Only this little boy, David, was the one the Lord chose to use to defeat this man. He could have used Saul. He could have used anything. He could have come down from heaven with fire and struck this enemy down. But no, David was used because the Lord had need of him. And I'm submitting that to you this evening. The Lord hath need of you. Whatever age you are, whether you be a young person or someone who is slightly a little bit more younger in years, growing up a little bit, the Lord has need of you. He's need of you. In every area of your life, the Lord has need of you. And so here's this man, David, and he's about to fight a battle. And in verse 47, the Bible tells us, and all this assembly, in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The Lord hath need of David, so that David will go as one of the Lord's representatives and go and slay one of God's enemy. And why was that? Notice verse 46, the end of it, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The Lord had need of David so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, so that God could be glorified. Yeah, I mean, you think about this as we go forward in this passage. Verse 49, David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And the stone struck in his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. And we find something very interesting in this passage, because if you think about it logically, if a stone is to hit someone's forehead, they would fall back. But no, Goliath falls forward. Because let me submit to you, dear friends, it wasn't David's stone that, and I'm sure we all know this, but I want to just bring this truth out. It wasn't David's stone that really did the work, was it? It was the Lord who did the work. The Lord was fighting for them. And the Lord delivered Goliath into their hands. And just to show this, to prove this, Goliath fell forward because God himself came down and struck down one of his enemies. And dear friend, the Lord had need of David to show that all the earth may know. Here's David, a man with just a few stones and a sling. How is he going to take on an enemy? How is he going to defeat something so hard? My friend, let me submit to you, the Lord had need of him. The Lord had need of him, and he has need of you. In your job, in your life. Oh, you say, oh, I'm nothing, I'm nobody. David was just a shepherd boy, wasn't he? He was a man that just, well, wasn't even a man, he was a boy, who just looked after sheep. He had no experience in warfare. He had no idea of how to go and defeat an enemy. You might think that they would think, well, we need someone who knows about war. We need someone who knows about how to defeat the enemy. And we need this strategy and that strategy and all that sort of thing. No, God just needed a man after his own heart, because he needed someone that he had need of. And David was that man. And dear friend, this evening, you can be that man, that woman who the Lord hath need of. We think about that colt that we've just read of. That colt was just a simple donkey. Nothing in the world's view. But you know, the Lord had need of that donkey, because that donkey took our Savior into Jerusalem. And he took that our Savior into Jerusalem. And as he came to Jerusalem, which was a sign of peace, he didn't come on a horse, he came on a donkey, which was a sign of peace. He hadn't come at war with Jerusalem, but came in peace. But as he went into that city, he came with one sole purpose in mind, to save sinners, to die on that cross. And the Lord used just that insignificant, nothing, nobody cared about donkey for his purpose and glory. Nothing to do with the donkey, but the Lord had need of him. And we find the same with David here. No one would ever think that David would ever come to anything. David, a man who is just a shepherd's boy, the youngest, who knew nothing about life. But God had need of him. So as the verse says in verse 46, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And dear friend, the Lord has need of you tonight in Halland, so that all Halland may know there is a God in the world who loves sinners and desires to save them. He has need of you. Oh, that we might get this truth in our hearts. And we find in verse 50, of 1 Samuel chapter 17. So David prevailed over the Philistine. Verse 51. And when, at the end of verse 51, and when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. You think about it. Here is a man who is nothing. God has defeated him, and now the enemy is running away. I mean, the Philistines were outnumbering the children of Israel. But the Lord had need of him, and the Lord brought the victory. In Sunday schools this afternoon, we're going through the life of Gideon. And Gideon was a man, I was saying to the Sunday school children, who went to battle with the Lord, didn't he, against the Midianites. Not with many military weapons. He didn't have arms. He didn't have swords. And that, we have a sword, but he didn't have much. All he had was a pitcher, which is a jug, a light. And he went through, and a trumpet, and he went through, and he defeated his enemy. You see, God will give us the victory. He'll give us the victory. The Lord will give us the victory. But it starts with us realizing, the Lord hath need of me, and I want to find my place in what he wants me to do. What about you this evening? The Lord hath need of you. I want to say this. God often uses man's greatest failures for his greatest victory. Think about that this evening. That's the truth, isn't it? A failure to man was a little boy called David going against a big giant. That's a failure. Is that all we've got to offer? Is that all we've got to offer the enemy? Is some little boy who's just come from the hills? But you know, God used man's greatest failure for his greatest victory, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven. Wonderful, isn't it? I'm excited by that. I hope you are too. I hope you realize the Lord had need of you. And then we not only find the same with David, but we find in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Brighton, the Lord's allowed me to start an internet radio station. And we, on Mondays and Tuesdays, this is my opportunity to get the advert in. But on Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays, we're able to preach the gospel and go through a book of the Bible. And we've recently just concluded the study of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a fascinating study because it's got a great truth in it. You may know the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a man who was just the king's cupbearer. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't someone who knew all there was to know about the Lord's way in that sense. But he was a man again, I would say, after God's own heart. And the Lord had need of Nehemiah. Because in verse number 3, we read the condition, Nehemiah 1 and verse number 3, we read the condition of the land. Jerusalem, the very place our Lord and Savior is marching into, by the way, on this donkey he's riding into on Mark chapter 11. Jerusalem at this time was a place of reproach. We read in verse number 3, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of captivity there in the province are in a great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire." Jerusalem was a land which was basically a disgrace to the Lord. A land that should have been for the Lord and for his honor and glory. And we find here in verse number 3, a land which was of great affliction, which was of a reproach, that really God's people were just laughing at. Because they thought this is meant to be the God that set the children of Israel free and led them through the wilderness. Here is their land, the nation they've established, and it's nothing to be desired upon. Isn't that sad? A believer's life could be like this wall, broken down. But my friend, let me submit to you, the Lord had need of Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah realized the problem. Verse number 4, he cries and he weeps before the Lord and he prays before the God of heaven. And verses 5 and 6 and 7, he confesses to the Lord the very sins of his people. And verses number 9, he brings this verse. "But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name here or there." Nehemiah was used to build this wall up again, but not just to build the wall up, but that revival may come to God's people, that they may come back to the Lord. And we find this truth all the way through this book. Yes, Nehemiah had opposition, but the Lord had need of him. And my friend, let me tell you, when you get on the road to when you realize the Lord has need of you, you're going to have opposition. Even sometimes believers can be that opposition. In Nehemiah's day, his very own people were causing him problems. But you know, through it all, Nehemiah was given the victory. The Lord had need of him. He built the wall. We find in verse number 15 of Nehemiah 6 this truth. "So the wall was finished. Despite man's attempts to bring down and all this sort of thing, the Lord has still had need of Nehemiah, and that wall was finished." It was finished. It was finished. And it was finished in 25th day. 25 days of the month in 52 days. 52 days this wall was put up. They take 8 years to build Brighton Hospital. They built a wall in 52 days. See, God will do the most amazing things when we realize the truth. The Lord hath need of us. He's need of us. Not that we would run ahead of the Lord, but that we would surrender and submit everything to him and be yielded to him. Not only do we find that Nehemiah was just about a wall. Don't ever think the book of Nehemiah was just about a wall. It wasn't. Nehemiah was more than just about a wall. It was about a people coming back to know the Lord and trusting the Lord. Because in verse chapter number 8, we find them at the water gate. When the wall has been completed, when the register has been made for all those people that would move back into Jerusalem, in verse number 8, revival comes. And it comes with the people recognizing that the word is the answer, the word of God. And they find out what the word of God says, and they set themselves apart. Chapter number 9, we read of all the things that Nehemiah went through. And he said all the great things the Lord had done. You see, Nehemiah was about really God's people returning to himself. And Nehemiah was used by the Lord to do this because the Lord had need of him. He had need of him. I wonder this evening, has the Lord, not in an audible way, but has the Lord told you to do something? Has he commanded us to do something, to obey something? And we won't. And we say, I don't need to do that. That's not my way. No, my friend, don't argue with the Lord. Let the Lord have his way in your life. And let the Lord have need of you. It was wonderful when we really understand that truth, that I, in myself, have nothing to offer the Lord, but the Lord has everything to offer me. And if I just give him all of my life, I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about us yielding everything to the Lord. If I do everything and give everything to him, what wonderful things he can do for us. What wonderful things he could do for this church if we all were to, I'm not saying we haven't, but if we all in our lives, honestly before the Lord, would give everything over to the Lord and see what the Lord will do. He'll do amazing things. He has need of you. And you say, I'm nothing. David was nothing. You say, I can't do this. Nehemiah was faced with a challenge, but the Lord still had need of him. Still had need of him. One final person we're going to see in this truth that the Lord had need of him, and then we'll get back to the donkey. In Acts chapter number 9, Acts chapter number 9, we may know where we're going with this if you know your Bible. The Apostle Paul, or as he was known then, Saul. You think, in God's view, or in the people of the day, the Christians who had not long been, really the church had been going, hadn't it? There were many blessings that came down from heaven, many souls were saved, but here was a man who was against God's people. Here was a man who was really at war with God's people. And we find here in this passage that God does something that perhaps we, in our human view, don't understand why. And we'll see this. Saul, he was an enemy of the church, wasn't he? He was one that approved of the stoning of Stephen. Really, he approved of killing of Christians. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 9, we read these words, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, he's speaking of Christians, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was causing havoc. And you think the Christians probably that day were crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord, please remove this man from us. Destroy him. Raise up another David. Get another sling and get rid of this enemy of the church. But the Lord does something far more interesting than that, doesn't he? He saves him. The Lord convicts this man of his sin. This man trusts in Jesus Christ. And we could ask Paul, Paul, why were you saved? What would Paul say? Well, Paul would tell us something very interesting. Verse 15 of Acts chapter number 9. Says, but the Lord said unto him, he's talking to Ananias. Ananias says, Lord, I've heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. In verse 13. But it says in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord had need of Saul. In fact, if the Lord didn't have need of Saul, we may not have some of the parts of the Bible we have today, because Saul is the author of many of the New Testament books of the Bible, the epistles, they're all written by Paul. We may not see the spread of Christianity as it was in those days because Saul realized this truth. The Lord had need of him. He had need of him. And you know, notice the Lord showed Saul that he had need of him. And we find in verse 20, this truth is bared out in his life. He realizes it. Verse 20, it says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You see, the Lord took a man who was anti-God, who was really someone who was an enemy to the Lord, but he turned his life around and he used him because he had need of him, and many people were saved as a result of Saul's conversion. The Lord had need of him. And I want to submit that to you tonight, The Lord hath need of you. Maybe he had need of you to do something very small. But that thing that is very small, that perhaps no one would understand at all, would be used in a great way for his name's sake. What a wonderful thought. How much the Lord can use us today in our world. So the Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. I want to just say this as well. I was listening to a message last night, and the preacher was preaching about a missionary that went to a certain place, and he labored for many years. I think it was in Africa. And he saw nothing done for the Lord. Nothing was accomplished for the Lord in his time. This man went back to, I think he was from America. He went back thinking, well, I've done what I felt was right, and he died. Many years later, another group of missionaries went over to this same place in Africa, and they thought there'd be no Christians here. There'd be no one here who will know the name of Jesus. This is a needy area. Well, when this man got here, he arrived and he realized that there were not just one person, but there were many Christians. And they said, how did this all come to pass? How did this all happen? Why are there so many churches? Why is the church growing here? And they said, well, 50, 80 years ago, however long it was, I don't know all the story, a man came and he told us about the Lord, and we were saved, and we started a church, and it went from place to place. You see, to our view, it may be nothing, but God have need of you this evening to do his will. He have need of you. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 11. Continue on in where we're looking at this evening. Mark chapter 11. And we read here, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples to go, and you'll find a colt tied whereof never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. This colt was tied. I want to submit to you again this evening, and be very careful how I put this, that you in this story are like this colt. You are tied in the sense that, not perhaps by sin, but you're tied, and perhaps it's true of you that no one has ever really had a place in your life before. The Lord has saved you, but you haven't really given everything to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us here that this man was told to loose him and bring him. This colt, in order to be used, had to be loosed. It wouldn't be much of a good colt for the Lord Jesus if he was stationary, tied up, would it? And dear friend, you're not much use to the Lord Jesus if you're tied up. And if you're bound, you must be loose and brought to Christ to be truly used of him. And then we find these words, if any man ask you, the Lord hath need of him, was what they were to say. Verse number 4, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place, that means outside in a place, where two ways met. I was thinking about this this verse here, and this may be over applying it slightly, but this donkey is in two places, two ways. He's undecided which way he wants to go. And dear friend, you must allow the Lord to have complete direction in your life if you're truly to get the truth the Lord hath need of you. Lord, I want to be loosed. I want to be brought to you. Lord, I want you to tell me the way that I should go. I want you to just bring me to yourself afresh to be able to be used. And they did that. They came to this place. They loosed him. And they had these people ask him. And the Lord Jesus Christ received this donkey, this colt, this male donkey. And they brought the colt to Jesus in verse 7. Now notice this truth. And they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. This colt was not merely just brought to the Lord Jesus, but this colt was saddled and sat upon by the Lord himself. And dear friend, it's not enough just to come to the Lord, but you must allow the Lord to have his place in your life, to sit on your throne, your will. What you desire is no longer what I want, but what he wants. His will is no longer, my will is no longer my will, but it's his will. And you must allow that this evening. If the Lord truly is to have need of you, you must allow him to bring you to himself and to truly, just like this donkey did, as he was stationary, sitting there waiting allow the Lord to be really seated upon your life. You can imagine, just as a practical thing, as this donkey was being sat upon by the Lord Jesus, the donkey was under complete authority and control of the Lord Jesus. If the Lord Jesus wanted this donkey to go forward, it would go forward. It had no choice in the matter. If he wanted him to stop, he would stop. And I think about that in our day today. I recently went up riding a horse, and I wasn't very good at it on the downs, never done it before. And I went up to this horse, and the horse people said, "Oh, I wouldn't touch the horse, he's very grumpy." And then they told me it was the horse I was riding. So I wasn't very pleased about that. But as I was sitting on this horse, I was in control. I had the reins. And I had to basically have this the whip thing, as you've made seen, those things that you hit the horse with. And I thought, that's a bit cruel. But apparently, if you don't hit the horse, it won't go anywhere. It just won't move. It will get lazy. And so you have to keep hitting it. And I hit it once, and I'm not a very strong person, but I hit it once, and it didn't go anywhere. And she said, "No, you have to really hit the horse to get it to go, to get it to move." And I was hitting this horse, and it was moving forward. And I thought about that as I was reading this passage. The Lord has complete authority over me. He has the reins of my life. What about you? What about you? Everything he wants to do, I'll do. I have no control or thought in the matter. The only thing that's going to get in his way is if I'm going to be stubborn like that horse and not listen to the owner's instruction. And dear friend, the Lord Jesus, as he sat upon this horse, he had control. What about you? When he sits upon your throne, is he in control? Is he the Lord of your life? The Lord of your life? You know, so often we say, and I'm so thankful we can say, the Lord Jesus. I meet so many people and they say, "I believe in God," or "I believe in this and that." No, for Christians, we are people of the Lord, aren't we? We are people who know the Lord Jesus. He's our Lord. We know him by name. He's not some foreign God to us. And I'm thankful that when you meet people in the street, I don't know about you, or when you meet someone on holiday and you say, "Are you a Christian?" And people say, "I'm a believer of the Lord Jesus. I believe in him." That stirs your heart. It ought to. It ought to. I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. It's a wonderful thing. But is he really the Lord Jesus to you? Is he really Lord? If he's Lord, he has control over you. He has his will and his way over you. And just like this colt, it was brought to him. They would cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. He was in control. He was in control because the Lord had need of him. And this colt had no choice in the matter. What about you? Will you allow the Lord to have his way in your heart this evening? Maybe you're not saved. You're in this meeting tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus. Well, may I submit to you, you're like this colt and you're tied. But you're not tied by your own choice, but you're tied by sin. And that needs to be broken. Praise God, he can break that tie this evening. And we read this morning, he'll make you free. He'll make you free. Free indeed. Wonderful, isn't it? But we find here this colt was brought to the Lord Jesus, and he cast and he sat upon him and he rode him. He went his way. He sat upon him. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, the reference about being met for the master's use. We find in Philippians 3 and verses 7 to 8, I count all things as done. The Jew we read of who wrote this was Paul, who we heard of just a moment ago. And he was talking in that passage about all the things he knew, all the school he went to and all the education he received. But he says, I count all of that as done, as rubbish. Basically, in our language, that I may win Christ. He was saying, I count everything I know to be nothing so that the Lord may be everything to me, that he's my Lord. He was allowing the Lord to have his seat upon his throne of his heart. What about you? Galatians 3 and verse 20, we are crucified with Christ. Did you know that? The Bible is very clear on that, isn't it? When we are Christians, we are saved. But when we're saved, we die to ourselves and our sin, and we die with him, and we're risen in newness of life, not literally, Some people believe that they are literally risen, but that's not what the Bible means. It means that we're literally risen with him in newness, to walk in newness of life. That the old way of me is no longer. I'm now under the lordship of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 tells us that we're bought with a price, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. We are bought, we're not owned. This soul of mine is no longer mine. It's been exchanged upon by Jesus Christ. He's bought me. I'm his. I sell houses for a living, and some houses are lovely and some houses are not so lovely. And some of them, I've got one particular moment which has got lots of problems with it and damp and all sorts of things. And it's a very hard property to sell. But you know, we're just like that when the Lord saves us, aren't we? We're really, to him, an unsaleable property. But thank the Lord, he was willing to pay the price and save us and redeem us. And he's bought us. We all know the UK property system here. When you buy a property, you exchange contracts. That's when the deal becomes binding. It's not a completion because they haven't yet moved in. But when you buy a property, you exchange contracts. And it's like, as for a Christian, that the Lord has exchanged contracts on the soul. We are reserved. He's paid the price. And he's coming one day again to complete us, to bring us to himself. That's when we'll be complete in our salvation, because we'll see the Lord Jesus. And I always think about that as an analogy. So we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And so if we're to be like this colt, we must be brought to the Lord Jesus, and we must allow him to sit upon our heart. What about you? What about you? As I say, it is time that we took our Christianity seriously, isn't it? We live in a world where it is getting worse. Every moment on the news, it seems that there are different things that happen. This week, recently, we all know the sad news of the MP that was just killed randomly in the street. And I believe that we are living in the last days, evil days. Men are waxing worse and worse. But has the Lord changed? No. He still has need of you, and he's still working, and he still wants to use you, and he still desires to use you. But my friend, will you give everything to him? Lord, if you want me to go and tell that person about you, I'll do it. Lord, if you want me to go to that country and do that task, I'll do it. Whatever you want, Lord, you have the reins. You have the reins. One final thing. As Christians, sometimes the Lord is wanting us to do something, has need of us, but we think we have a better way. I don't know whether I'm the only one that's experienced that, but we feel we have a better way, don't we? Oh, surely that's not the right way. And it's almost like we're playing a game of tug of war. The Lord is pulling us. He wants us to come and give everything to him so that he can use us, because he has need of us. But we're pulling back saying, Lord, no, I'm not ready. I'm not right. I'm not okay. I can't do it right now. My friend, let go of the rope. Allow the Lord truly, truly to have his way in your life. The Lord hath need of you. He hath need of you. Will you give him all this evening and allow him to truly be the Lord of your life? Not just... Oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, looking to the sky, that's it. That's not what salvation is it? That's cheap salvation. That's fire insurance salvation. It's almost like you're putting some kind of insurance just to get to heaven. Well, my friend, if that's the case, I feel sorry for you, because that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is about having that living, worshipful link with the Lord as we go through life, because the Lord hath need of us. And we'll do what he does, and we'll say what he says, and we'll go where he wants us. The Lord hath need of him. I say this. For a few years I had a conviction to do a gospel mission in Worthing, where I live. And I wanted to do, well, some gospel mission. I wanted to do it firstly in Brighton. The Lord led me to West Hill Baptist Chapel. That's a wonderful thing. I'm thankful the Lord hath need of me, and he's led me in the way that I should go. But as I was feeling convicted about this, I just was encouraged by another brother in Christ to do it, to go for it. And so we held our first gospel meeting in Worthing in 2014. And I share this not to glorify myself, but to glorify the Lord Jesus. As we held that meeting, we held the meeting, and we, 2 months before, leafleted like crazy. We put banners up, and it was amazing seeing the Lord do wonderful things. Some people came down from Birmingham and helped us leaflet on the very night of the meeting. The very night of the meeting. And as one person was leafleting, the Lord knew, and he had need of that person who was leafleting, but the Lord knew this. I didn't know this. There was a lady walking down the street with her friend. She was a Christian. She knew the Lord Jesus. Her friend was a Catholic. And as they were walking down the street, they were arguing with each, well, not arguing, but having a nice discussion with each other about the differences between being a Christian and what a Catholic is. And they were walking down the street, and just as the very moment they were talking about the differences, this man gave her an invitation to the gospel meeting that very evening. That very evening. And we'd done months of leafleting, and the Lord brought someone in that very evening. That very evening. I wasn't to know, but the Lord did it. And that lady came in to the gospel meeting. The gospel was clearly presented. And you know, after that meeting, that lady received Jesus Christ as her Saviour and Lord. Wonderful. And when I put that meeting on, I thought, you know, really, the Lord, this is just a challenge just to do it, not let alone anything else. I didn't expect anyone to be saved. It's a silly thing to say now, but it's the truth of my heart. The gospel was preached, but I just want people to be there. I didn't just want it to be me and a few other people. I wanted people to come and hear the gospel. And as the gospel was preached, the Lord blessed it, and he brought someone to himself. And dear friend, let me tell you, the Lord hath need of you, and he'll do far greater things than that if you just allow him to have his way. I'm learning. I'm young. I may not be look like it. I'm losing my hair. Everyone keeps telling me. But I'm young. And I'm learning all the time. And I need the Lord's help. But I know this, the Lord hath need of me. And whatever he wants, I want to do that. What about you? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that the Lord does have need of us, that you do choose to use us. Think about that verse we didn't mention, that the Lord chooses to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Lord, we want to be those who are the foolish ones, who, Lord, you choose to use, that you may do your purpose and your plan for this world through us. I pray that each one here who knows thee as Saviour would have that thought burnt on their heart, the Lord hath need of me. And they would find their place in that. They would allow the Lord to truly be on their heart's throne and have everything in their life to them. Help us with this, Lord. As we sung earlier, help me walk day to day. I pray this now in the precious name of the Lord. Amen.